Well, if you've been around Christians who hold the doctrines of election, predestination, and God's sovereignty, you've probably heard the term the frozen chosen. And one definition of this term is a character of those who believe that God is sovereign and has ordained everything that comes to pass, and that he's in total control of this universe and our lives. Those who believe this are often described as cold and unloving and killjoys and aren't interested in having a good time. And certainly not interested in preaching the gospel. Because if God is sovereign, going to save his elect, then why even bother preaching? Since we are Christians who hold dear the doctrines of election and predestination and God's sovereignty, I sure hope that is not an accurate description of this church. And I don't think it is. Rather, I see a zeal in this church for preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. A zeal for the lost to be saved and for the nations to rejoice and worship the one and true God. So if we are so different than that, why the caricature? Why the caricature of those who delight in God's sovereignty and the precious doctrines of grace? Undoubtedly, there are many Christians who have lost their zeal to reach the lost, but that isn't because of what the Bible teaches. In fact, I would argue that those who believe and trust in God's sovereignty should have a tremendous zeal for saving the lost and for proclaiming the gospel to a fallen world. This morning, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1 to see why believing the precious doctrines of election, predestination, adoption, and God's ultimate sovereignty over this world should lead us and motivate us to proclaim the gospel with confidence, joy, and trust in God's method to save the lost. Let us pray. Lord, you have revealed yourself to us in your word, and so we pray this morning that we would come away from this time having learned from your precious word what you have given to us. We thank you for this time. Please bless the remainder of it in Jesus' name. Amen. We recently had a fellowship Friday night at the Thomas household where we gathered to fellowship and have Bible study and talk about a question of who chooses first, God or man. Does God choose us first or do we choose him? We spent about an hour and a half looking at Ephesians to answer that question. And we had a wonderful evening together looking at the scriptures. But since many of you weren't able to attend that, we're going to start this morning by first establishing that God is the one who chooses us and that we can only choose him because he has chosen us. So we'll start in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 1 through 3 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Scripture says that all spiritual blessings, which we will soon read about, which contain election, adoption as children, spiritual inheritance, all aspects of salvation and sanctification, come through being united with Christ. God's people are united with Christ, with him, in such a way that we are partakers of the merit that Christ has earned from living a perfect life under the life that we should have lived, and for all the punishment that he bore on the cross to atone for our sins, have been given to us because we are in Christ. The next verse explains one of the blessings we have because we are in Christ. Verse 4 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Let me read that again and listen carefully. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Scripture clearly establishes in this verse that God is the first to choose. He chooses us in Christ, and he chooses us before the foundation of the world. Before Adam and Eve, before there was even a world or a universe, we were chosen by God to be his people. God chose us. He chose us in Christ, and he chose us before the foundation of the world. So far, what have we done in these verses? Nothing. We weren't even born yet. Adam and Eve weren't even created. One of the things this tells us is that God knew there was going to be a fall. He knew Adam and Eve were going to fall in sin. He knew that Jesus was going to redeem his people and that we were going to be his chosen people before we were born or had done anything. Verse 4 through 5 says, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will." Predestination is a big term, and one of the things we established in our study was it's in the Bible. And it simply just means determined beforehand. In God's love, his love for us, he determined beforehand that we would be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. This verse should give us great comfort, because it is in God's love that we have been predestined. Before the foundation of the world, God loved you and me. He cares for us with a perfect love, having known everything we would ever do, all the sins we would commit, all the doubts we would have, all the times we would be disobedient, and he still loved us. And out of his love, he has chosen us to be his adopted children because of what Jesus has done for us, according to the purpose of his will, not based on anything we could or would do in the future. Verses 7 through 10 say, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." God's plan that was decreed before the world began was to send his son to redeem his people in Christ. His plan from eternity past has always been the gospel, the good news to save his people. His perfect plan came to pass with the birth, the life, and the death, and the resurrection of Christ. We have been redeemed or purchased by God by the blood that was shed for our sins, for the perfect life he lived in our place and imputed to our account. And these gifts were lavished upon us. That's the word that the scripture uses. What beautiful language. If you're a grandparent, you know what it means to lavish gifts upon your grandchildren. But God has lavished this on us by grace. And it was all accomplished for us in Christ. Verses 11 through 12 state, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." You usually can't inherit something unless somebody dies and you have to be an heir. Usually you're a child, you have to be a child. The big problem was in our natural state and sin, we were not God's children. The Bible says we were his enemies. But remember verse 7, that God redeemed us. Literally means to purchase back something that was lost. He purchased us. Then he adopted us into his family. And now he is going to give us his inheritance, all the spiritual blessings we talked about in verse 3. So the plan he created in eternity past had every single one of us in mind. And he is now fulfilling that plan in each of our lives. Verse 11 says, God's will in this earth is going to be done. Everything we ever do, everything ever done is according to God's plan and will. God has given us freedom, and we established that in our Friday night fellowship time. He's given us freedom to make choices in this world. But at the same time, his will and plan will be done. God has chosen his elect. He will bring them to faith. He will open their hearts so that they desire to come to him. We have freedom to come to him, but at the same time, God has elected his people. In summary, God is the one who chooses us first. Before the foundation of the world, he is the one that elects his people and brings them to faith. From beginning to end, salvation is the Lord's work. So now that we've established that God is the one who chooses his people, let's think back to the original objection I brought up at the beginning of the sermon today. The common objection is, if God is the one who chooses his people, if he has predestined them before the foundation of the world, if he works out all things according to the counsel of his will, why do we need to preach the gospel? God has done all the work to redeem his people. There's nothing left for me to do. And if God is sovereign, then why do I need to worry about how his elect will hear the gospel? Because they will hear it somehow and believe. Although this objection seems to be rooted in our trust in God's sovereignty, it is also full of much error. Namely, that the scriptures clearly teach that God has appointed the means of preaching the gospel to save the spiritually lost and the separated sinner. Let's look at Ephesians 1:13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit. If you think about it, God could have saved his people any way. He could have used any method he wanted to use to save and call his people. He could have spoken directly to each one of his chosen people, in person or from heaven. He could have given them a vision or a dream, or appeared to them like he did the Apostle Paul. But he hasn't chosen to spread the good news that way. Rather, he has chosen the means of preaching to save his people. In Romans chapter 10, we get a good description of this in verses 13 through 15. It says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard?" Paul tells us that no one can believe in Christ if they haven't heard of him. Faith is associated with having been told. Next, he says, "And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" Here, the apostle Paul reveals the means that God has chosen and appointed for men to come to faith and obtain salvation through the preaching of his gospel to his people. The good news about what Christ has done for us comes to us from the communication of other people. Paul continues, "And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Believing that God has chosen his people shouldn't reduce our enthusiasm for sharing the gospel. For the scripture clearly teaches that preaching the gospel is the method and means that God has provided for us to reach those in spiritual darkness. Remember, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So in summary, the first point is that God has chosen to save his people by the preaching of the gospel. Secondly, by believing that God is sovereignly in control of salvation helps us to trust that the Holy Spirit will regenerate the sinner's heart. We shouldn't be burdened by our own ability to convince people. Our job is to simply share the good news and let the Holy Spirit open the heart to believe. Ephesians 1:13 says, when you believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is very active in the work of salvation. The Holy Spirit is the initial force that opens the sinner's hearts so that it can accept the gospel of Christ. We've all heard the famous story from John chapter 3 about Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. Jesus tells him that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is either thoroughly perplexed or sarcastic because his reply is, "Can I enter a second time into my mother's womb and be born?" Either way, no matter what Nicodemus thought, he is totally lost in that discussion. Then Jesus says, "Unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." In order to be born again and have faith in Christ, we must be born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into our heart and changes a dead heart full of unbelief, an enemy of God, and breathes new light into it, making it spiritually alive and ready to accept the things of God. This takes all the pressure off of us when we preach the gospel. Our motivation is simply to tell people about Christ, about the good news of what he has done for them, and then let the Holy Spirit do his work. It isn't up to us to convince someone into the kingdom of God. We can rest and have confidence in the Holy Spirit's work when the gospel is proclaimed. God will draw his people to himself by opening their hearts and bringing them to faith in Christ when the gospel is preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, which we read this morning, question and answer 89, says, "How is the word made effectual to salvation?" The answer is, "The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, ineffectual," which means it works. Effectual means for convincing and converting sinners. Okay? So the Holy Spirit maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual mean of converting sinners. Again, God is the one who opens the sinner's hearts. It's not based upon our ability, how well we can say it. It's based upon what God has done and what Christ or in Holy Spirit's work. Thirdly, we know that only God will bring faith, but he also will sustain that faith in those who believe. We can have confidence when the gospel is preached that those whom he has chosen will come to faith and they will be kept until they acquire full possession of it, their inheritance in heaven. Ephesians 1:13-14 again says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." When we come to faith in Christ, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. One commentator pointed out that in the ancient world, the owner announced his ownership by attaching his seal to his possession. A couple of years ago, I was given this wonderful Christmas gift, which I've already revealed. It's a personalized seal, and it has my name on it. And I can slip that in the front page of any brand new book that I get. And I can permanently attach my name that says, "This is the property of Ryan Kluth," just in case it gets into one of your bookshelves. And someday in the future, you might run across it. It always knows where to go, find its home again. But that paper is molded. When I press that seal down, it's changed forever. And you cannot get that seal off of that paper. It's very similar to a notary seal. The Holy Spirit is a seal, which is a guarantee of the inheritance that we have until we get to heaven. Once that seal is applied in our lives, it can never be removed. It's a permanent notice of ownership that this soul belongs to the Lord. God promises that those he gives the Holy Spirit will be his children and will go to heaven, and that seal will never be removed. In Romans, we read that about that God has predestined his people, and those same people will eventually be in heaven where they are glorified. Those whom he calls, he will bring them to heaven. Romans 8:29-30. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified." So if God applies that seal, he will bring those people home with him forever in eternity. Fourthly, we can have confidence to share the gospel because we know that God wins in the end. We've all heard the Great Commission, probably Jesus' last words before being taken back into heaven after his resurrection. Matthew 28:18-20. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Certainly there's no way to wiggle out of this command to take the gospel to all nations. But oftentimes what is left out in the Great Commission is verse 18. Verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations.'" Jesus told his disciples before they were to go out and preach, to convert those, to make disciples, that all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to him. In short, we know that our efforts will not be in vain to share the gospel, because God is the one who is ruling over all things, earthly and spiritually. And his gospel will go forth and bring people to faith. And we know from Revelation 7:9 how this will end. "After I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on his throne, and to the Lamb.'" Again, God will win in the end. Lastly, the Apostle Paul, the author of Ephesians, tells us that his motivation for enduring the trials that he endured and the sufferings was for the sake of gathering God's elect. 2 Timothy 2:10 says, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Do you remember what Paul endured? 2 Corinthians 11:24 tells us, "Five times I received at the hand of the Jews 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." That sounds about everything, doesn't it? I mean, he endured everything for the sake of the elect. He didn't endure those things so that he could convince people to become Christians, persuade them, which we should try to use the best method of sharing the gospel we can. But his motivation was that he could preach the gospel to God's elect, that they would be drawn in so that they could obtain the salvation that God had appointed. His goal was to preach and gather the people God had chosen so that they would come to salvation and partake of God's glory forever and ever. Our zeal for preaching the gospel to the lost shouldn't be dampened because God chooses his people. Rather, it should increase our desire to share the gospel, knowing that the preaching of the gospel is God's appointed method. God is the one who converts the hearts, not our ability to convince or persuade. Those whom God brings to faith will persevere and endure till the end. And we know that God will win in the end. And we should follow the example of the Apostle Paul and preach the gospel to gather God's elect. What a privilege we have to be part of God's most precious plan. And if this morning you have heard about the spread of God's message of love and forgiveness in Christ, and you haven't ever trusted in him before for your forgiveness and salvation, take a moment now, confess your sin, and trust him as the Savior that he is. Whether we are new in the Christian faith or have served him our entire lives, may we treasure the riches of grace and salvation given to us in Christ, and revel in the fact that we have been given all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And then I pray that God would give us a zeal and motivation to share his good news that Christ Jesus is Savior and Lord of all. Let us pray. Father, you came into the world to save your chosen people. We are so grateful for the grace and mercy that has been given to us. And we pray that we would use the gifts and talents that we have for your glory to spread your good news. The gospel would go to all nations. And we look forward to the day when we will be with you in heaven for eternity, worshiping you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.